All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We are looking at the Old Testament prophets, and I have been preaching each Sunday night for the last few weeks on the prophets of the Old Testament. We started the first Sunday night with just looking at the office and why God chose to use these men. And then we looked at Moses, the first one, and then last week we looked at Samuel and saw what a great man of God Samuel was. And tonight I want us to look at one of my favorite people in the Bible, and especially one of my favorite prophets, and that's the prophet Elijah. We're going to start here at the end of Elijah's preaching career. Can't say the end of his life, because the man didn't die. He was translated that he should not see death, just like Enoch of old. And so I can't say we're going to start at the end of his life, because he never died. And so we'll start at the end of his preaching career. How's that? All right. And so if you will look at verse 9 of chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, this is the description of his translation to heaven. And in verse 9 it says, "It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now, the interesting thing is, and I will point this out to you when we get to Elisha, we're going to do him in a couple of weeks, Elisha received a double portion of the Spirit. Elijah had the Spirit of God upon him and did several miracles. And the ironic thing is that Elisha did exactly double the number of miracles that Elijah did. And so he got what he asked for. In verse 10, Elijah said to him, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now here's my text verse. In verse 12 it says, "And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces." Now notice what Elisha cried when Elijah went to heaven. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." You know what he's saying there? He was saying that Elijah was God's army. That's what he was saying. He watched as God's army left. And what he was thinking is, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? That's what he was thinking. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And as I thought on that statement that was made, that's what led me to the message tonight. And I want to speak to you on the prophet Elijah. And I'm going to entitle my sermon tonight, God's One Man Army. God's One Man Army. That's what Elijah was. He was God's One Man Army. Let's pray together and end the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray your blessings upon us tonight as the Word of God is preached. I ask you to help me tonight as I speak. Fill me with your power. Help me to say what I need to say. And Father, help us to take this Old Testament character and bring him to life. And help us to be able to look at his day and look at his circumstances and realize the similarities between what he faced and what we're facing today in America. Father, just guide and direct my thoughts tonight and give us understanding and give us conviction of heart that we will stand the way this prophet stood, a one-man army against a whole regime of corrupt and vile people whose desire was to destroy faith out of Israel. But Lord, here was a man of God that stood. And so help us to have that same conviction and help us to stand for the Lord Jesus. Bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. After a long, hard-fought life, Elijah is being called to heaven by the word of the Lord. The man who would be his successor, the man who probably knew the prophet better than anyone else on the planet, was privileged to witness this great scene. And as he watches a whirlwind of fire come out of heaven and sweep the aged old prophet up, Elisha cries out the words of my text. And he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, what was Elisha saying with these words? Well, basically, he was saying that he realized that Israel's defender and Israel's preserver was not a uniformed army, but a man of God wearing a worn-out old prophet's mantle. That's what he was saying. Elisha knew that Israel owed a supreme debt to this one-man army who went by the name of Elijah. I want us to go back to the 17th chapter of the previous book, 1 Kings chapter 17. If you'll just turn back there for just a moment, and I want to read just one verse. In 1 Kings 17, 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab." Now, who was Ahab? Well, he was the king. He was the king. And Elijah, if that's for me, tell him I'm busy. And Elijah showed up and he confronted the king. And here's what he said. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I want you to think about this great prophet. This is where Elijah stepped on the scene. You get your first introduction to Elijah here in chapter 17 and verse 1. And I want you to notice that there is no background given. None. He just steps on the scene. He just shows up. And what is amazing is we don't know anything about Elijah's background. Elijah just burst onto the scene like someone turned on a big spotlight. In one moment, it was as dark as the night. And then in the next moment, there he was, shining as bright as the sun itself. Who was his father? We do not know. The Bible does not tell us. What mother changed his diaper and nurtured him as a baby? We don't know. The Bible tells us nothing about his family. On all of these matters, the Bible is silent. And where the Bible is silent, the Bible is silent. We do not know the answers. Who was it that first taught him about the Lord? When did he hear God's call and answer God's call into the ministry? Well, to all these questions, we do not have the answers. Now, we do know that he was called of God, for few men were as mighty and strong as Elijah, and few had the impact upon the nation like this great man of God had. Any study of Old Testament prophets must include Elijah, for he was God's one-man army, standing as tall as a man could stand before an evil king and his wicked queen and all of the ungodly religionists of his day and anyone else who dared to raise their fist towards God. That was Elijah. Elijah lived in an evil age, much like the day in which we live today. And I think a look at this great prophet's life will challenge all of us to step up and stand for the Lord. Elijah didn't stick his finger in his mouth and then hold it up in the air to see which way the wind was blowing. He did what was right. And he stood for the truth of God, regardless of what the consequences might be. So let's take a look at God's one-man army tonight, the prophet Elijah. There are just a couple of things that I want to call to your attention. Number one, I want you to notice that Elijah spoke for God during a difficult and dangerous day. You know, I think maybe we don't really stop and realize the circumstances under which these men of God had to function. You know, we talk about how bad things are today, and they are bad today. But so far in America, none of us have who are preaching the Word of God have had our heads chopped off yet. Now, that day might come, but it hadn't happened yet. But I want you to know, these guys, they had to watch every minute for fear for their lives. And Elijah was a man that just, when God called him into the ministry, it was a dark day. The nation of Israel was being led away from God by its own leadership. Now, did you catch that? Now, that's really important that everybody understand that little truth. You see, when God established this nation, Israel, the nation was established under God. It was a theocracy. And you remember that they came to Samuel. We looked at this last week. And they told Samuel, "We want a king to rule over us so we can be like everybody else." And Samuel went to God, and God said, "Well, they're going to regret it, but I'm going to give them what they want." Now, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. You with me on that? And that happens every time. You get what you want, but you lose what you had. And so what happened was, you had men set on the throne And they did not have a heart for God. And so at this time in chapter 17, when God calls Elijah on the scene, what you've got here is an evil, wicked king by the name of Ahab, who married a woman from Lebanon, from Sidonia, and this woman was about as wicked as any woman that has ever lived on this planet. Her name was Jezebel. You know her story. So here you've got this king and this queen, and they were destroying the nation of Israel from within. Do you remember the story of the Trojan horse? You see, the Greeks tried their best to conquer the city of Troy, but the walls of that ancient fortress were just too strong and they could not be penetrated. So they built a huge wooden horse. But inside the horse, they hid some of their strongest and bravest men. They pushed that horse up to the gates, and then they retreated. The men of Troy watched as the Greeks went out of sight, and they thought they had left. They did not leave. They just went and hid. And nightfall came, and they took thinking that the horse was a peace gift. They went out and they brought it inside the walls of their city. And that night, when all the soldiers were gone, when the city was asleep, the Greeks that were hidden inside came out. And they went and unbarred all of the gates while the people slept. And while they slept, the Greeks came pouring in to the city, and Troy was defeated. Now, folks, listen. As long as the enemy was outside the gate, the city was safe. Right? And that same thing is what happened in Israel. King Ahab married an outsider, a daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Her name was Jezebel. Her daddy's name was King Baal. Does that ring any bells to you? Baal? King Baal was a cruel, heartless, murderous idolater. He had won his own crown by murder. He did not get elected to the throne. He usurped the throne and killed many people in order to get it. He was an evil man. And he trained and taught his daughter well. And when she married Ahab and came to Israel, she brought her father's Baal worship into Israel and enforced it with the power that she was given as queen of the nation. And there is where God called Elijah to stand against this evil and warn and judge King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. Using her position as the first lady in the land, she used her influence and was a serious threat to the worship of the true God of heaven. And what made it so dangerous was the way they went about it. Now listen very carefully. It was so dangerous because Ahab, backed by Jezebel's influence, forced the people of Israel to accept her false religion, the worship of Baal. You see, Ahab and Jezebel were fanatical propagandists for Baal. With unstoppable energy, they worked to spread the worship of Baal throughout the kingdom. And when you start here in the 17th chapter, and actually you can start back earlier in the 16th chapter and see how it all how everything was getting prepared for Ahab and Jezebel to come on the scene. And when you go back and read how it all happened, it is absolutely amazing how Jezebel influenced that whole nation. They were not satisfied with Baal just being tolerated. They wanted Baal the religion of the land. Now let me remind you folks that from Saul, their first king, all the way to Ahab, God, the nation was founded under God. And now all of a sudden, here comes Ahab, influenced by this wicked Baalite, Jezebel. And now all of a sudden, everything is flipped. And they wanted the worship of Baal not just to be one of the accepted religions of the day. They wanted Baal to be the religion of the day. Under Ahab and Jezebel, altars were built. Places to worship were built all over the land. Not only that, but priests were hired and trained to monitor the people. And folks were forced to accept this heresy. And that's why it was so dangerous. And that's why God called Elijah, and Elijah stood and confronted their false religion. Now, brethren, listen. This is still the method that the devil uses to spread false religion. I mean, even today, the anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-truth liberals are trying to establish their humanism as America's religion. And that's what we're seeing in our land. You say, Pastor, what are their doctrines? What are their doctrinal tenets? What's their statement? I'll tell you what it is. It's same-sex marriage. And by the way, are we not learning? You either accept it or they're going to make you pay. They're forcing their religion upon us. Forcing their religion upon us. What are their doctrines? Same-sex marriage. Climate change. Climate change. What are their tenets? Black Lives Matter. Hey, newsflash, all lives matter. What are their tenets? Abortion on demand. And can I just say one thing for the unborn? Unborn lives matter. Let me challenge you, folks. Go on the internet and look up these videos that have been released about Planned Parenthood. Look it up and listen to them. It's appalling. It's appalling. The latest one that came out earlier this week, the woman was sitting there laughing about the fact that this woman came in for an abortion and the baby just fell out on the table. Yeah, it's called birth. Hello? The woman gave birth. And what did they do? They killed the baby. Now, folks, I don't care where you're from, what your background is. That's murder. That's a life. God help us. All these tenets, every one of them are based on lies. Listen, folks, this hands up, don't shoot, that never happened. Check the facts. That did not happen. And we're being lied to. The facts don't support climate change. They don't support climate change. Period. And yet, that's one of their leading religious tenets. Using the media, using the courts, they're taking this religion and they're forcing it upon us at the expense of this. Down in Kentucky, they are forcing a county clerk to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples. Now, I've said it, and I'm going to keep saying it, but I don't care if they put me under the jail. I am not performing a same-sex marriage. I don't care if they take away everything I have. I am not allowing same-sex marriage in the church, the open door. And you can't do one as long as I'm here, and you can't do one, 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 and I'll kill you if you do one. In Christian love, of course. With a ninja sword. With an $8,000 ninja sword. You buying gold swords, by the way? And listen, folks, all of this stuff that you, every day we're bombarded with it. It's just nonstop. And I hope that gal down there holds her ground. Amen. By the way, I think they're trying to get 250,000 signatures on a petition. I think you can go on Mike Huckabee's website and sign a petition. They want 250,000 signatures by Thursday, and I would challenge you to do that. But all this stuff, all it's doing is advancing the religion that liberals want in America. Abortion on demand, climate change, same-sex marriage, this whole LGBTQRSTUV, that whole thing. That's their religion, this drag queen Bruce Jenner thing. God help us. I mean, it's all so diametrically opposed to the truth of God's word. And that's why they are driving it down our throats. Because they know we're not going to just accept it. The whole idea, and you mark my word on this, folks, the whole idea is to destroy the biblical foundation of America. That's the whole scheme, just like Ahab and Jezebel tried to destroy Judaism in Israel. That's what they're doing now here in America. We are being destroyed from the inside out, just like Ahab and Jezebel destroyed Israel. And it was against this deadly threat that Israel's one-man army girded himself for battle. Out of nowhere stepped Elijah. No background, no history, no forewarning, just boom, there he was. And Ahab and Jezebel did not know what hit them. Number two, I want you to notice how Elijah stood to fight this evil. There are a couple things I want to point out to you. Number one, I want you to notice that he was not passive, but he was aggressive in his fight. He was not passive. He was aggressive in his fight. You know what his name means? His name means, "My God is Jehovah." My God is Jehovah. He knew that the best defense is a good offense. It is always an evil day for any church when that church merely sets out to hold its own. Would you just think about that for a minute? There's not a church anywhere that has ever been strong enough to dig in and withstand a siege. Churches are like trees. The moment they cease to grow, they begin to die. A church must be aggressive or it's headed for disaster. We must always be after the souls of men, leading folks to Christ, keeping people out of hell, preaching the gospel. And when a church loses that passion and aggressive soul winning ceases, then the church is going to shrivel up and fade away. Now, if you don't believe it, you just look at denominationalism in America today. Amen. You see, they got away from believing that this book is the book. And they got away from preaching that this book is the book. And they got away from sharing the gospel and soul winning and the bus ministry. They got away from all that stuff. And now they're just museums to what they used to be. I think it's hilarious. There is a classical station on the FM dial way back in the early 90s, low 90s on your dial. And they just play classical music all the time, just classical music. It's out of Towson University, I think, or maybe Baltimore Junior College or one of them. But anyway, they're always playing classical music. And every now and then you'll hear an ad, and they'll talk about how this trumpet quartet or this violin trio, or, you know, and evidently these are famous people, but, you know, what do I know about it? And so I'm just sitting there listening, and they'll say, and they're going to be at the such and such United Methodist Church on Sunday night at 6:00. Tickets are on sale for $40 a piece. And I'm thinking, what? Yep. They're going to be where? In Sunday night preaching time? Oh, not anymore. It's not. You know, we're rare. I mean, the fact that we have church, that's weird. That's just weird stuff. But brethren, listen, if you're going to fight against compromise, you got to have some fire in your bones. You got to be in church. You got to make the main thing the main thing. And Elijah knew this, and he went on the offense against Israel's apostasy. Now, the first shot he fired was not over the bow as a warning shot. No, he fired his first shot broadside, at the very center of the evil. He fired it at the throne itself. Chapter 17, verse 1. Man, Elijah just went face to face, and he let old King Ahab have it. Just blasted him right there where he stood. He got right in his face, and he told him, it's not going to rain. And he said, there's not even going to be dew on the ground until you hear from me again. And then he disappeared. And King Ahab and Jezebel were judged, and the people were judged in a severe drought and famine. And then when we see Elijah again, when he reappears, he's still the aggressor. Once more, he stands face to face with Ahab. Ahab has now had more than 3 years to nurse his rage and his anger against Elijah. But notice, look at the 18th chapter. Look at 18:1. It says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So 3 years have gone by, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. Now, I want you to notice this, folks. It was not Ahab who went to find Elijah. It was Elijah who went to find Ahab. He's still aggressive. It's Elijah who compels Ahab to have the showdown on Mount Carmel to prove whose God was the true God. And when the contest started, it was Elijah who is still the aggressor with the sarcastic tone that he took. You remember what happened, don't you? Look down at verse 26 of that 18th chapter. It says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now watch this. I love this. And it came to pass, verse 27, at noon, that Elijah, what's the next word? Mocked them. I love that. He mocked them. Just look at the sarcastic tone that he took with them. He stood and he mocked them and said, you're not crying loud enough. Your God is deaf. Call a little louder. He can't hear you. And then look what he did. He took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes. He built an altar and he prayed a prayer to God, and fire from God came out of heaven and consumed the altar. And once God showed up, he ordered all the prophets of Baal to be executed. Wow. What an aggressive man he was. See, I think he probably should have had some therapy, Pastor. You think? Then we see him, the aggressor, when he heard that Ahab had stolen Naboth's vineyard. Remember that? Naboth had a piece of property. It connected up to Ahab's property, and the king wanted it. But Naboth would not sell it to him because it had been in his family for a long time. So Ahab went home and he started pouting and he said, Jezebel. Oh, that's going to get back to the White House. I know it will. And Ahab said he was pouting, and Jezebel said, oh, honey, don't worry. I'll get that property for you. And she did. Oh, my. She came out with false accusations against Naboth and had him killed. And then the king seized his property. But again, here comes the aggressor. Here comes God's one-man army to make things right. Look at chapter 21. Look at chapter 21 and look at verse 20. And verse 20, and Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? I like that. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Hast thou found me? So once again, Elijah is the aggressor and Ahab is on defense. And Elijah said, I have found thee. I have found thee. And it is then that the prophet of God announced the king's doom along with his evil wife. Now, folks, there's a principle here, and we must never forget this principle. All right, listen carefully. Here's the principle. If you don't stand up to the culture, you're going to lose your vineyard. Amen. And are we not seeing that today? If you don't stand up to the culture, you will lose your vineyard. We have let in this country the prophets of Baal come in to the White House and in to Congress and in to the Supreme Court, all three branches of our government. And just like Ahab and Jezebel, they are doing everything in their power to eliminate every vestige of biblical Christianity from our vineyard. ISIS and this radical Islam is running wild. They're slaughtering Christians daily throughout the Middle East. Obama signing a nuclear treaty with Iran, and McConnell and Boehner give it to him on a silver platter. What's wrong with our country? The Ayatollahs are laughing at the stupidity of the Republicans giving Obama a blank check. They're laughing at us. Chanting death to America while they laugh. They're mocking Obama and cursing Congress. What's wrong with our country? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. We have been hijacked. Our police officers are being killed in cold-blooded murder. Planned Parenthood is murdering fully developed babies and selling their body parts. Now, who's going to stand up and say, enough's enough? Elijah lived in an evil day, but today is an evil day. God was with Elijah, and God will be with us if we'll just stand. Elijah made a difference in his day. And when the writers of the New Testament took up pen and paper and started to write their books, they spoke more of Elijah than they did of any other Old Testament prophet. His boldness and his stand and his power and his faith has done more to inspire the saints through the centuries than any other of the prophets. Maybe it was because God knew that in the last days, the day would be just like it was when Elijah was on the scene. And when he left this earth, he did not go out the usual way. And you know, I'm hoping when I leave this earth, I don't go out the usual way. I say, Pastor, where you want to be buried if you die? No, I don't want to be buried. I want to be raptured. God came and took him home in a whirlwind of fire. And I tell you, our day is just as evil. Could it be that God's going to come and take us home with a trumpet blast? Elisha watched him go up and the old prophet's mantle fell down upon Elisha's shoulders. And as he walked back to Jericho and came to the Jordan, he took off his newly acquired garment and he struck the water with it and he cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now notice that. He did not cry, "Where is Elijah?" He cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" You see, it was Elijah was not what was needed. Elijah's God was what was needed. I hear preachers say, where's the John Rice of today? Where's the Billy Sunday of today? That's not what we should be asking. Where is the Lord God of Billy Sunday today? Where is the Lord God of John R. Rice today? Elijah taught Elisha that no man is indispensable. The need of our day is not this prophet or that preacher or this man or that man. The need of the day, as it has been for every day, is God. That's the need of the day. And so that's why Elisha cried, where's the Lord God of Elijah? You see, folks, with God, victory over sin, victory over evil, victory over the god of this world, or over whatever enemy is coming against us, is possible for me, and it's possible for you, not because of who you are or who I am, but because of who God is. Now, I've been telling you for 6 years now that it's going to get dark unless the Lord comes back. And you know, it looks like we're here. It looks like we're here. Who's going to stand? You know, Elijah stood. And the question is, who's going to stand today? Well, folks, by the grace of God, I can tell you right now, I'm not compromising. I'm not going to do it. So let's just put on our big boy britches and let's stand for God.